Amen. Well, we are going to be in Woman at the Well in John chapter 4, and our kids are going to be dismissed with Miss Natalie for Ignite Kids Ministries. This Sunday, we are beginning our Israel series, and as many of you know, Natalie and I had the privilege to travel to Israel. And so what we want to do is I want to share those sights and sounds. And, you know, it was like taking a bunch of Bible classes all at once. Everywhere we had pads of paper out and we were taking copious notes. Every place we were trying to digest. It was trying to drink from a hose there, from a fire hydrant, okay? It was just like crazy. And so what I want to do is we're going to go into a series where we call it, again, the Israel series, where we're going to take pictures. Some of the pictures are mine. Again, I still use some different photos outside of that. But here's one of them. And that there right there is the woman at the well. We went back in time. She's got cool sunglasses. No, I'm just joking. But again, that is a well, and we'll be talking about it. As you guys know, last Easter I shared videos and some pictures, but I'm really going to attempt to do through our series of images, stories, compact them and put them into sermons and really take those nuggets of truth and give them to you, and I'm excited about that. So this morning we are beginning with wells and cisterns. I didn't say sister, but cisterns, okay? And we're going to talk about the two of those. This picture is a picture of a Jewish well, okay? This is actually one of the historic wells of old. It's Beersheba, and it is the Well of the Oath, or the Well of Seven. The reason why it could be translated that way is because Abraham gives Abimelech seven ewe lambs that have been set apart to state that Abraham had dug that well himself. It's also where he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, in Genesis chapter 21. And there was abundance of water there. In fact, Isaac would go on to dig even more wells there. Oh, speaking of water, boom, thank you, sir. The Lord provides, the Lord provides. And so here we have, we're speaking of a well, and we're talking about the woman at the well. But I want to compare as well, no pun intended, to these are two cisterns, okay? Now, some people think of the classic cistern, which is a container that contained rainwater. So rain would come in, and this is a broken cistern. But cisterns were also found in the wilderness of Zin and other places where flash floods, many a times in the rain season, flash floods would come in, and so these big, huge holes would fill up with water. And so somebody would find it and they'd roll a big rock over it, hide it, and so they knew in the desert where to find water. Now, I don't know about you, but there's refreshing water like this, and then there is water where you're drinking it from, it's been sitting in mud, it's stale. Okay, this is water that flooded in that hole, but it hasn't been moving. It's stale water. It's cistern water. And so here's the image there that while we were in the wilderness of Zin, that is an image there of a cistern. In Jeremiah 2, 12 to 13 says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Notice how God will use this statement through Jeremiah. He says living water. He uses the term living waters, okay? And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken down cisterns that can hold no water. All right, so we see that there. I also want to point out, here we have in Jeremiah 17, 13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." All right, and so we see this here. And we see here, when it says they have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So broken cisterns can't even hold stale water. They can't even hold water, rainwater that was caught, and it's good to go, but it's stale and it's kind of gross. He's saying, listen, you have traded me, the living water. And what does he mean by living water? Well, he means fresh water, flowing waters, living water. Okay? And so we see God refer to himself as the living water. Now, Jeremiah is very familiar with cisterns. In fact, he was thrown down into a muddy cistern, left to die until a man comes and he says, King, what we're doing is wrong and I need to go save him. And so they get these pieces of cloth and they put them together. It was a pretty deep cistern and they put it under his arms and they lift him up. So Jeremiah has experienced the cistern, okay? And then also Joseph is thrown down into a hole, very much like our image that we see here. He's thrown down into a hole, which could be classified as a cistern, until his brothers pull him back up, and he's sold to slave traders that are going to Egypt. So cisterns were made and hidden to have water sources to survive in the desert. When you go to Israel, now we went in a very wet and very lush time, and our professor, if you will, Mark Turnage, said, it's never like this. So you guys are seeing kind of once in a lifetime how lush it looks, because many a times, and Lois can testify to this, many times it is desert-like conditions. Even in the rainy season, it's looking very dry, very dry. And so, again, we have this, we hear Jesus talk of living water, and we assume it's just a foreign vocabulary to the Samaritan woman when we enter John chapter 4. Well, to her, it was not foreign vocabulary, because living water, as we see even in Jeremiah, living water meant well water. It meant flowing water. It meant fresh water, right? And so I want to ask you, how many of us settle for less than what's best for us? How many of us do? We settle for what's less, what's not best for us. What God has an intention to bless us, God has an intention to pour out on us, and so we come and we settle for less. We settle for cisterns that are broken. We settle for not God's plans, but our own plans. And rather than seeking out the Lord and finding out His plan for our life, we settle for less. We settle for less. So when we come upon Jesus in John 4, we pick up on this whole well water motif, this living water motif. We hear Jesus talk of living water, and like I said, we assume it's not in the Samaritan woman vocabulary, but it is. And here in this image comparison, God makes the distinction of people who could have living water, and Jeremiah does this, versus the stale, deteriorating, gross water. And he says, I'm coming to bring life. I'm coming to bring life. Jesus will use this illustration of living water to show this woman she doesn't have to settle. I love that video. That video is a modern day video of the woman at the well. The woman at the well. She has lived a life of settling. She's lived a life of broken cistern living, scraping by on whatever she can get. God doesn't want to give you old and stale just to survive. He is the Ozark Springs. He is the Poland Springs. He is that refreshing water that flows, that's everlasting and powerful and mighty and rushing waters. And as some of you guys know, I used to live in New York. He is the Adirondacks, fresh water that comes down from the mountains. Like, that water's not from the Adirondacks. That's from some mechanical place that just pumps out plastic bottles. But anyways, say when I see Adirondack water. But they say it is, so I believe it and I drink it. No, but again, so God, he comes and he's like that glacier refreshing water. Don't settle for less than what God has for you just to get by. How many times do we do that? So again, the Samaritan woman gets this term, living water. She wasn't shocked by his use of these words. She was shocked that a man would address a woman in that time period and in that culture. She was shocked that a Jew would address a Samaritan. And when the truth came out about her lifestyle, she was shocked at his care. When it was revealed, she lived an immoral lifestyle. I want you to remember for a moment that each author of the gospel has a strategy. So Matthew had a strategy when he wrote the book of Matthew. Luke had a strategy. John had a strategy when they wrote out the gospels. And so John, in fact, it's pretty cool. This has happened a lot where we're talking about it in Sunday school and it comes out. During the worship, we were talking about how in John chapter 3, it talks about Nicodemus. And then in John chapter 4, it talks about the woman at the well. And the apostle John, in his famous chapter 3, speaks of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And this is where we hear the famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And how does this flow out? Well, it flows out because Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? How can he come out of his mom's womb again? And Jesus talks about the Spirit, and then he says, again, we are to be born again. And he will say these famous words of salvation. And he's putting forth the gospel to Nicodemus. Nicodemus will respond, but at first, Nicodemus does not respond in a very positive way. It's like, huh? What? And Jesus is like, you're a man of the word. You should be getting this. You study the scriptures. You should know this. And so we see that he puts back to back these two individuals, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. I want you to see that the video that we showed is a spoken word depicting the Samaritan woman. Visually and dramatically, it's the woman at the well. And we're going to point out the differences between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. But I want to go straight to the text found in John chapter 4 and begin reading. And we'll start in verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now look at her response in terms of what we just talked about. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep." She doesn't say, "Sir, what are you talking about? Living water? Can you translate?" No, she says, "This well is deep and you have nothing to draw with." Right? And this is what she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." It's a trick question. Jesus asks a lot of trick questions or statements, right? And so he says that to her. And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar, because she was intending to come back, by the way, and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Who is he talking about? Well, let's look. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Did they labor with the Samaritans? No. But see what happens here. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And again, I want you to see right away that Jesus is saying, listen, these people are about to come up, and there's going to be a whole group of people that are going to be responding to this gospel, because a woman at the well went and preached the gospel, and she affected her world, and that world came to see me. And guess what? You guys hate each other, you Jews and Samaritans. You despise each other. But guess who's the harvest that you didn't sow into? The Samaritans. So get ready. You're going to lead them to me. And you're going to partner with me for the next 2 days. And we're going to do some major evangelism to people that you weren't even looking for. But guess what? The fields are white for harvest. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of what your box is in terms of salvation for just you, Jewish people. And see that, yes, I love you. And yes, I have a plan for you. But it's not just about you. It's not a good message for us. I mean, we love it when it's about me. When it's about us. When it's about those good loving Christians, the harvest is out there. The people are out there. Will we get some crazy Samaritan to go out and reach them? Will you be the crazy Samaritan that's willing to drop your pride and arrogance that she thought, what little pride she had, she left at the altar of Jesus? And said, hey, come. And he told me everything about me. Will we do that as Christians, to come to Christ and to do that and to live that and to be that? Now, as I was saying before, we read the text. Let's contrast her and Nicodemus. The contrast could hardly be more striking. Nicodemus was a powerful male Jew, probably well off, a religious leader, and a model of piety and wisdom. She was a powerless female, Samaritan, probably poor, unlikely to have had access to any religious education, and an outcast. I think she knew some things, and I'll get into that. And her people knew, but again, she's an outcast because of her marital history. Yet she is the individual who responds positively to Jesus' claims and winds up being a witness to bring many of her townspeople to the Lord. In verses 1 and 9, Jesus surprisingly takes the initiative to talk to this unnamed woman at the well. In our study of the parables, we know Jesus likes to shock people, doesn't he? He likes to shock. And he finds uncommon ways of doing things. And he interacts outside the cultural norms. And in doing so, he crosses over three social boundaries that made such conversation surprising. He steps out the boundary of gender, the boundary of religious ethnic background, and the third, the stigma of sexual immorality. Jesus breaks the cultural rules. Rabbis said in the time of Jesus, one should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife. Isn't that funny? And certainly not with somebody else's wife because of the gossip of men. Why do we do what we do? I think a lot of times we just do our cultural norms because that is what our cultural norm says, so that is what I will do. It's like the old story of the young girl is trying to make her first Thanksgiving dinner for the family, and so she cuts the wings off and puts the turkey in, and they've got a nice house and they've got a nice size oven, and her husband goes, "Honey, why do you do that?" She's like, "I don't know. Great grandma always used to do it." And he's like, "You know, we should ask great grandma sometime why we always do that." And she said, "Great grandma did it. Grandma did it, my mom did it, and now I'm doing it." And so she finally goes to great grandma's in her 90s, and she goes to great grandma and said, "Great grandma, why do we always cut off the turkey legs before we put it in the oven?" "Well, my oven was just too small." Sometimes we do something and we have no understanding why we do it, but it's just the cultural norm. And so, man, I don't want the gossip of men, so I better not get out of my comfort zone, because what will people say? Jesus wasn't afraid of gossip. Jesus wasn't afraid to get out of his comfort zone and do something that was against what the culture said. And so he speaks to this woman. One rabbinic writing says it's forbidden to give a woman any greeting, right? So again, Jesus is going above and beyond this. And to boot, Samaritans were a mixed race settled in the northern kingdom by the king of Assyria. How many of you remember when we went through the series, the Nehemiah series? Okay, wow, awesome. All right, now I see a couple hands. It takes some time. Guys, we went through that for a while, okay? I know some of you didn't, and some of you are newer. Praise the Lord for that. But with Nehemiah, there are Assyrians that become Samaritans, and the Samaritans don't want Jewish people to succeed. They even will plot and plan and say, "You build that wall, a fox jumps on it, and it's going to fall apart. You're failures, and you're never going to be anything, Jewish people. You're never going to have a home. Jerusalem's never going to be rebuilt. You're a joke. Get out of here." Think about family feuds and how it starts with something real anger, real bitterness, real hurt, and that's passed down. There's real hate that was between the Samaritans and the Jews. And there was real reason. I'm not saying hate is ever right, but there was real reason why they did what they did. And Jesus will break that apart as well. He'll reach out to them. Now, even the Samaritans believe they had the real Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They believed they had the true one and the Jews had the false one. And they thought that they were better. You know, here Deuteronomy talks about, and they took Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, and they said, "Mount Gerizim, this is the place to worship." And the Jewish people said, "No, Jerusalem is the place to worship." Well, if you look back in Nehemiah and see how much the Samaritans hated Jerusalem, hated the building of Jerusalem, how even if you study the northern kingdom and the northern kingdom, what was the capital of northern kingdom? Samaria. Okay? The northern kingdom, when Israel was divided and ripped in two, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Southern kingdom was Judah. So there's been this tension. It's like the north and the south, right? It's like there's this tension. It goes a long way, a long way. And so here you have this tension that's built up, and they think that they're better. They think they have the real Pentateuch. There's some pride there. And notice that Jesus, even in his love, even in all that he does, he corrects her, saying that the Jews are the only ones, the Jews are the chosen ones to bring salvation. It's not the Samaritans. So Jesus still loves, still reaches out to the Samaritan, but he corrects some lies. He's like, you know what? You can tell me you guys have the real thing, but guess what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it's coming from Israel. And it's okay to correct people on bad theology. Okay? You don't have to be a pastor to talk about some bad theology. And theology is just the study of God, right? Some people study God badly. Okay? And that's just the facts. And we have to be strategic in our talk to them. And we need to know when God says what he says and when we're supposed to say it. But Jesus confronts it and he corrects it. And he says that salvation's coming from the Jews. Jesus steps on her toes a little bit. So we know that there was that. And we know that there was this separation, but he breaks through it with love. Because again, what was quoted here by John, it says here that, again, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. That's not what the woman says. John puts that in as kind of parentheses. And it was a proverb. It had become a statement of wisdom. Hey, if you want to be wise, do not associate with Samaritans. They will burn you every time, okay? Don't get around them. It had become a proverb. And John states it here, right? In various creeds, it had become a proverb. Now remember an important piece here. Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't sugarcoat sin. But when he confronts a person, he does it with the utmost care, compassion, hope, and freedom for them to leave the life of sin. He doesn't sugarcoat sin. But he does confrontation with the utmost care, compassion, hope, and freedom for them to leave it. The Apostle John is shining a light on a new paradigm of evangelism for the disciples and for us as Christians. Christ boldly shows through his words and actions that the gospel breaks down all humanity-erected boundaries that categorize certain people as second-class citizens. In the kingdom of God, there is no second-class citizens. There is none. There is none. James will rebuke and say, oh, you know, if they're wearing gold jewelry, you sit them at the front of the aisle. You treat them with golden cups. But if you see somebody that's not wearing so much, you tell them, peace to you. And you don't treat them with the same care. There are no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. There is none. Jesus loves them all. And he puts them on an even plane. Now what you do with the stewardship of your gifts, how you live your life, whether you're faithful and righteous and follow him, there will be blessings for those and curses for disobedience. Just because we're in the New Testament, that doesn't mean that doesn't count. You say, I love Jesus, and go drinking on Saturday night and get drunk. You go out and you carouse. You go out and you do things and you're gossiping about people and ripping other people apart. Do not count on God to bless you. It's like that Philippians passage. We can't live like the devil and expect to get blessed like the king. Right? If we live like the king, we can expect God's going to pour out on us. So that we could do what? Like rivers of living water. Liver, I've had it, it's okay, you know. But like rivers of living water. It's gonna pour out to other people. You're blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed so that you can then pour out to the woman at the well. Jesus was that rivers of living water. He was not liver. Remember that. Okay, remember that. He was not. He's better than liver. Okay. Jesus depicts three areas of purity. pure water, pure worship, pure salvation. They'll depict these three. Pastors love that, right? When it's all pure, pure, pure. Something you can remember. Like Nehemiah, people! All right, just joking. Just joking. Just joking. So, pure water, living water, as we've already designated. This terminology is not foreign to the woman. It's flowing water. He's speaking her language. How many of us, we speak Christianese when we talk to people? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, sanctification and justification. I'm going to go to church and have communion with the saints of God to sit in God's holy throne. What are you talking about? I don't understand what you're saying. I am a woman at the well. I need you to speak my language, literally, but figuratively and subjectively in terms of what we're going to talk about in content. I need to understand your content. I don't need to the praise the Lord, hallelujah, past the ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. You know, speak their language. You know, we know Jesus, like in the parables, took a concrete truth, living, flowing water, and he connected it to the Old Testament. But what's awesome is Jesus takes, he speaks her language, right? But then he will, I don't have it up here, but in Isaiah, it says in 44 verse 3, it refers to the water for the thirsty and streams on the ground, and it says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. He compares the waters to this outpouring of waters and streams for the thirsty. And when we believe that we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin uttering words that are not our own language, and we believe it's like waters overflowing, right? It's like this water. So when Jesus calls himself the living water, guess what he calls himself? God. Just like in Jeremiah, just like in Isaiah. I will bring you those living waters. It's a declaration that I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. But he'll even make it more clearer to her contextually, and we'll see that here. And so that happens. If any, John in 7:37 will continue this. Jesus continues this verbiage. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. When we ask Jesus to come in and abide in us, we have an inextinguishable well that never runs dry. It flows forever. That's why when we talk about Christians and the joy of the Lord being your strength, listen, I don't expect you to put on a plastic smile at church. I'll tell you, we had the training video, and I love that training video that I showed to all of our volunteers. But one of the things that always irks me is when people say, fake it till you make it. What does that mean? I don't want you to fake it till you make it. Please hear me. If you're having a bad day, you're having a bad day. But should we be the happiest people on earth? We're not Disney World, I get that. But we should be the happiest people on earth because we have rivers of living water. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength because he's done great things in me. I'm not putting on a plastic smile. I really have that joy. We were having the men's get together where we had men's breakfast, and Mike was just telling me some awesome things. He was telling me, he's like, Pastor, I didn't want to go to that Royal Family Kids camp, but I couldn't sleep for 3 days. That's biblical, okay? Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. And so Mike said, I have to do it. He said, I have to do it. And he even went to the interview people. He's like, if you want to count me out, go ahead. But I'm just doing what God, and they're like, nope, we got you and you're coming. And he was a phenomenal leader. Phenomenal. And belly laughter came out. I'm like, like it just filled the room. And I'm like, wow, that must be annoying to some people. But just that joy in me just came out because Mike is transforming lives. And his life has been transforming. Now he's transforming the lives of these kids that are so desperate for the need of transformation to take place in their life. Again, I'm not putting Mike on a pedestal, but I'm bringing the point out that when you're obedient to the Lord, even when it's uncomfortable, even when you don't have that desire, God filled him and used him. Kids were flocking around him. He's throwing them 10 feet in the air to the water. You know, they're just coming around him and he's loving on them. That's because of Jesus. It's not because of Mike. It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. I'll say it again, liver, jeez. Rivers, today's not my day. God uses the weak things of this world. Amen. And so, again, he wants that to come out of us. Christ is the source. He's not just pure water. He speaks of a coming pure space of worship. And he says that space is not on Mount Gerizim, where you guys have translated Deuteronomy 12:5, and that's your interpretation. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Mount Zion. Jesus blows up that paradigm. He is the one who makes the pure space. And you know where the pure space is? In here. That I can worship when I am in the depths. I can worship when I'm up on a mountain. I can worship when I'm here in Mitchell, South Dakota. I can worship wherever I am because he creates the holy space here. Right? So Jesus said, I'm giving you pure water and I want to create a pure space inside of you. A pure space inside of you. And he said, let's not bicker over Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem. Let me blow that paradigm away too. I'm making a pure space inside of you. And lastly, a pure Messiah. How does he show her he's the real Messiah? That he's the one that's been hoped for? He reveals her past and her current situation. We in our day, we're afraid to unveil people's garbage. We're afraid that they will say we're judging them. The woman at the well doesn't take it that way. The gift of knowledge brings her to the point of first saying he's a prophet, and then she'll connect the dots that he is, now I'm going to give you a new phrase, the Tahib. For the Samaritans, the Tahib was the Messiah, and that's the label that they named him. But Tahib was the converter, and catch this, the revealer of truth. So he doesn't just use any, well, I got a bunch of spiritual gifts I could use. I'm going to use healing. Oh, and you, I'll use word of knowledge. Jesus isn't just throwing out a random gift. That gift will speak to her and her culture of the Tahib, who is the revealer of truth. The Messiah reveals truth. So guess what? I'm going to read your mail so you know that I'm the Messiah. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful that God wants to use you in supernatural gifts as well? And it's for the right time, at the right moment, with the right people in the right place. He doesn't want you to just pick out a random gift. God, I really want to be used in this, from 1 Corinthians. God has a specific gift for you at a specific time, at a specific place. One of my favorite scriptures is in Proverbs. It says, a word spoken at the right time is like gold in settings of silver. We want to speak the word at the right time, don't we? Where it just comes right when God has it. And it shows here that he is the revealer of truth. I've read your mail, and this is the truth. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people into all truth and strategize through prayer on how to bring them. A lot of times we don't equate prayer with strategy, but God can give you strategy in prayer. Right? God can give you strategy in prayer. And so we need to strategize what the Lord is calling us to do, how he's calling us to move forward in evangelism and reaching the lost. We need to strategize in prayer. The Holy Spirit does the job of making the light come on in people's hearts and minds. We partner with him as Jesus shows us what to do in John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Samaritans didn't have as many mental roadblocks too. What's interesting with the Samaritans, they didn't expect him to come as a political figure. They didn't expect him to take down Rome. Well, that's a big deal because Jesus didn't. And he shocked a lot of Jews because they didn't. The Samaritans weren't waiting for that. They wanted a savior, but those mental roadblocks weren't there. Again, remember the woman's reaction to all this. She left immediately to tell others. She deduced that Jesus was the Messiah by reason of his revelation of her past life. And this is consistent with the Samaritan's understanding of the role of the Tahib as restorer and revealer of truth, as I mentioned before. But we see this with Nathanael too, don't we? When the disciples are being called, Nathanael's under the fig tree, and Jesus, as he's coming to him, says to him, I saw you when Philip was going to get you, I saw you under the fig tree. And he says what? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Is there a little Samaritan blood in you, Nathaniel? No, I'm not saying that. But again, Nathaniel equates him as the revealer of truth. And he says, you are the king. You are the son of God. The Tahib was the converter, the deliverer, and the savior of the world. And that title, savior of the world, was even, the emperor of Rome was declared savior of the world. So why do we see in our New Testament so many times as Jesus declared as that statement, savior of the world? Guess what? The Emperor Rome isn't. Your next president isn't. Your congressman isn't. Any person in power, foreign or domestic, isn't. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He trumps, no pun intended, all of them. He goes above all of them. I didn't write that down. It just came to me, okay? But again, Jesus is the Savior. Nobody else is. He trumps it all. Jesus was the solution to all three problems: pure water, pure worship, and pure salvation. Jesus is the revealer of pure life. He's the living water. He's the redeemer of pure worship that will be done in our hearts. And he is the mediator of pure salvation through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus has compassion and patience with not just the woman, but the other Samaritans that come. The Samaritan woman he has compassion on. He has compassion on the community. He has compassion on, and he affirms the Samaritan confession. John, in his gospel, is breaking down walls between Jews and Samaritans. And then guess what? In Acts, Philip will go to Samaria and he will evangelize even more of the Samaritans. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Be a major step in the church's advance. Another challenge I have for you today is to ask yourself this question. What walls, what cultural barriers are you strategically breaking down, and then what ones do you need to break down more? If Jesus is the pure waters, making a pure space inside of us, giving pure salvation that's free for the taking, how are we spreading this glorious message? Jesus had to break down some barriers. He had to deal with conflict. He had to face a tough situation, as we see with the Samaritan and everything that went on with her. Guess what? She disliked the Jew. I would say she even hated the Jew. She heckled the rabbi when teacher. She was swept off her feet by the prophet. She adored the Christ. Are you willing to get a little heckled? Are you willing for at first people to hate you? To despise you? Are you willing to do and go through that process that the King of Kings did? What are you willing to do for that to happen? And I wanted, Madonna, if you could come up and share. I asked Madonna to share. She's worked with a lot of broken people in ministry. And I just want her to share a story of a Samaritan woman. And then we're going to bring it to a close there after that.
Hello, y'all. Pastor called James, this touches my heart, during the week and said, I want y'all to speak about some of these women that y'all have helped. Okay, so James and I are talking and we're like, well, which one are we going to talk about? And every time we would bring that up, the Lord would reveal, remind me of myself. And then I'm watching the video, and I had to step out. It was overwhelming because I start seeing the faces of all these women that I've went and I've met with and I've prayed with and I've seen in jails, and I've seen when they're broken. I've met them at the altar, and I've prayed with them at the altar, and I've seen deliverance, and I met with them at the spiritual rehab centers that they're at, and their transformation is amazing. But then the Lord revealed me again to myself, and I seen me. I was that woman. I am that woman at the well. I am that woman that's been broken. I am that woman that's been lied to. I am that woman that was addicted. I was that woman running. I was her. And then the Lord reminded me, Satan is, will be defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And I can sit here and look at these women that are broken and lost and addicted because I was that woman. I was that woman that the doctors were saying, you cannot walk. You're going to need surgery. You get ready. You can't take another day without taking pain medication. I was in a serious accident. My back was broken in four places. Four ribs were broken. Both of my lungs were collapsed. My left one was filling up with blood. My right foot was crushed. My right hand was crushed. My head went through the windshield. That's how I got out the vehicle. After the Lord gave me my life back, I died in that accident. God brought me back to life. But at that moment, I was still in my flesh. Now I have a reason to use. Now I have a reason to take this medicine. And then it wasn't fun anymore. It became a stronghold where I couldn't take care of my kids and I couldn't clean my house without using, just to try to feel normal. And I was crying one night. I was in bed and I was crying, and many nights I cried. But that one night the Lord met me. Jesus met me. And he said, Madonna, I will never forget this. I have met you so many times. It's time for you to start meeting me. And at that second, I felt my spirit get picked up. And I was placed in the holies of holies. Every lie that the enemy told me since I was a child, the addiction, the anxiety, the brokenness, the everything melted away in the presence of the Lord. I didn't go to church when I was growing up, but I knew who God was. I knew Jesus. I've heard of him, but I didn't know him. I didn't have that one-on-one with him. And that night, I allowed Jesus in. And he left me with this. You are a new creation. I didn't know that was in the Word. I know I walked out the room the next day and James was like, what's wrong with you? I was like, I'm just a new creation. That's what Jesus told me. I'm a new creation. He was like, okay. He actually thought I found something stronger than just pain pills, honestly. So for 2-3 months, he would go and he would start looking in my hiding spots because there was no DTs. There was nothing. It was a transformation. Like one night like that, boom, it's gone. I can now run. I can now jump. I can now go. I've been completely healed. So I have a stack of medical records this high with the doctors telling me, oh, you're going to need this and you're going to need that. No, all I needed was Jesus. All I needed was that taste of that living water that woke something up inside of me and said, this is what I'm calling you to do. You're going to go out and you're going to see people that are broken like you. You're going to go out and you're going to look at them in the eye and say, I know where you're at because I was there. And the only thing that saved me, delivered me, set me free, and given me what I have today is Jesus Christ. So I could sit here and tell y'all about the ladies that, like I said, that I went and met in the jails and prayed with. I can. Me. I need to tell y'all about me. The Lord loves y'all. The Lord loves us. Just
have a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord is real, and he does that. And there are many of you that could share an awesome story about God's deliverance, about his freedom, his healing touch in our lives. And guys, the message here, yeah, I wrote some do's and don'ts. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. Don't water down the gospel. Do strategize in prayer. Do break down barriers. Do find the cultural key. Do reveal the truth. Do the mission of God. And do it with all your hearts. Take your testimony and share it. Take the water that's flowing in you and allow it to flow out. That's what changes lives. That's what changes lives. Would you bow your heads with me? I just believe God's calling us on mission. And guys, he's calling us as Mitchell Assembly of God to do this more. To rescue people from the brokenness that they're in through the power of Christ. Christ is the one that brings the vision. Christ is the one that brings the healing. And I believe at this time that God's calling you. Maybe he's calling you back to him. Maybe you fell away from him. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand. I'd like to pray with you. I'm going to take just a moment. I see that hand. And God wants us to gain a confidence where we stay on track with him. We stay following him. We stay that he is the leader of our life. We don't sway to the right or the left, but we follow after him. So let this be a commitment prayer today. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and life. I want to live different for you, not just when I'm at church, but when I'm out with friends, when I'm out in the public places. I want to be like you. Be my Savior. Be my God. You are my King, I pray. And for those of you that, again, I want you guys to respond to this message, that maybe you are the woman at the well, but I want us all to commit to say, I'm going to find a woman at the well. And if that's you in this prayer time, and we ask you to close your eyes, to move away distractions of other people and things and stuff and life, and you're responding to the Lord. And if that's you and you're saying, I'm committing to find a woman at the well, that you would raise your hand. And I want to agree with you. Lord God, you see those hands. It's not important necessarily even that I see those hands. I think it creates some level of accountability. But I pray, Lord God, that you would empower us, that you would use us, that you would fill us so that we could find the woman at the well, and that we could bring them life of Jesus, that we could bring them pure water, that we could bring them to a place where you create a pure space inside of them to worship you, and that they affirm and they live out that you are the pure Messiah, and that they will follow you all the days of their life, Lord God. We're committing to go and be the feet and the hands of Jesus, for the fields are white with harvest. We thank you for it. Lord God, we thank you for your love, your goodness, and your grace. We ask that you would go with us in your strength and in your mercy. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So be it. Well, God bless you guys.